All right, we're in the book of Zechariah, and we finished kind of an extensive study on Babylon a couple of weeks ago. And just to remind us where we are in this book, it's seemingly a relatively short book, 14 verses. It's considered by some as a minor prophet, but there's nothing minor about it. I don't really like that term that's used. It's used just sometimes to say the size of the book, John, you're going to have to, I'm glad you're up there, John. If you can move me forward one. It's amazing. Sometimes you get that first one going and then the second one just stalls out. This is the outline of Zechariah, and the first six chapters are these eight visions that Zechariah had in the same night. And he remembered them all. Right, because the Lord gave them to him, and he wrote them all down for us. And we've talked about that. And people that like me, when I have a dream at night and I wake up the next morning, I forget the whole thing. It's gone. I can know that I dream, but it's gone. Some of you, I've had you raise your hand. About half the crowd remembers their dreams. My wife usually will remember what she dreamed. Well, he remembered all eight of these visions, and he wrote them down. Today, we're going to cover the last vision in chapter 6, and I'll get to that in just a second. And then there's two chapters in between, which I'll be explaining over the next couple of weeks. And then those last chapters, chapter 9 through chapter 14, are really some of the important. Now, we've been talking about prophecy in these first six chapters. But those last, from 9 to 14, are really some specific prophecies. Some of them that are end-time prophecies that you don't see anywhere else in the Bible. And so we'll be talking about those as we go forward here. Just as a reminder of the eight visions, the first vision, of course, was this vision of a man among the myrtle trees. Remember, and there was these horses we talked about. And we're on the last vision today of the four chariots. We're also going to talk about the horses, some horses again, because we kind of find out all these visions are related. And so we're going to visit on that a little bit today. Vision 8 is one of these visions where if you're just reading the book of Zechariah, reading through your Bible, you'll skip over number 8, and say, why? What's the big deal about that? There's nothing there in that. And yet we're going to find out it's a tremendous vision that we will embark upon in just a second. I want to start, though, by looking at a verse in Genesis chapter 14. And I'm doing now, for the next few minutes, I'm going to do some pre-work that'll help us understand that last vision. And so Genesis 14, we're introduced in verse 18, we're introduced to this fellow named Melchizedek. And but I'm going to back up and start in verse 17. So I'm Genesis 14, 17. And the king of Sodom went out to meet him. Meet who? Meet Abram or Abraham after his return from the slaughter of Chedorlaomer and of the kings that were with him at the valley of Shaveh, which is the king's dale. And Melchizedek, king of Salem, brought forth bread and wine. He was the priest of the Most High God. Now, just a couple of kings there, right? King of Sodom and King Melchizedek, right? Two kings. Now, we know about Sodom and Gomorrah, right? In fact, that's what brought Abraham in the picture here, if you will. Just to remind us, I'm not going to read this whole chapter. We could do a whole study on Melchizedek. You find Melchizedek in some places, especially in Hebrews, Psalms, and here. Strange character, but Sodom, the king of Sodom, everybody in the whole world knows about Sodom and Gomorrah. Well, Lot, so Abraham went out. God told him to go out there, and Abraham became a rich man. He took his nephew Lot with him, and Lot was blessed as well. And they got so many herds and and the herdsmen and animals, and they were out there grazing and all that. You know, the herdsmen got to fighting a little bit among each other because it got so big. And so Abraham said, look, you go one way, Lot, I'll go the other. We're brothers. We're not going to fight with each other. And so Lot, he went off toward the well-watered plain of Jordan, didn't he? But when we see him, he ends up in Sodom, not out there grazing, but in the city of a wicked place called Sodom, which God had to destroy. And you know that story. Now, what happened here is some kings, in this chapter, some kings came in and they destroyed or defeated Sodom and some other kings, and they kidnapped Lot. Who was behind this? Well, there's more than one, but look, the first one that's named, just turn back to chapter 14, verse 1. Came to pass in the days of Amraphel, king of Shinar. And then there's some other kings mentioned there. Now, we've been studying about Shinar. Who can tell me the term I've been using for Shinar? Babylon, yeah, Babylon. I mean, but when you see the land of Shinar in the Bible, it's always talking about Babylon. And so right here, what you see is Babylon is going after, and some more kings, is going after, he's the first one listed, and is going after some more kings, and Lot gets taken kidnapped, gets kidnapped, Abraham's nephew, which brings Adam into the battle, because Adam's going to go get Lot, and he does. By the way, he takes 300 of his servants and goes and defeats them. Now, if you were thinking spiritually about this story, and I don't want to take too long here, but if you were, what you would say is, because Abraham, he represents what? Abraham, Isaac, had Isaac, had Jacob, right? Jacob's name was changed to Israel, became the nation of Israel, 12 tribes of Israel that we know about and still exist today. If Babylon is the city of Satan, spiritually you could say that this is a picture of what? And probably this is what happened. Is Satan thought, look, I'm going to get the king of Shinar to go and kidnap Lot. Abraham will get in the fight and we'll kill Abraham and we will stop this idea of Israel coming through Abraham's lineage. Why does Satan want to stop that? Because Christ was born through that lineage, wasn't it? It's a way for the devil to defeat God's plan of the Messiah, Jesus Christ. Excuse me. In Wyoming, it was snowing. And so we went up, it was kind of warm here, went up there, it's snowing, come back, and I don't know if it's dust or a little whatever, but anyway, got a little something, nothing. I'm over it, okay, so don't worry. A little cough left. You know, that cough just hangs on. So, Sodom comes out, though. The king of Sodom comes out after this battle. God doesn't obviously let the devil defeat Abraham or defeat his plan. King of Sodom comes out to congratulate Abraham. And what does Abraham do? Verse 23, that I will not take from a thread or even a shoe latchet. Excuse me. Abraham says this to the king of Sodom. I'm not getting involved with you. I mean, you're Sodom, right? Look what happened to Lot. He said, I'm not even taking Sodom. The king of Sodom comes out and said, man, thank you for saving us. I want to give you some. Abraham said, no, I'm not taking a thread from you. I'm not taking a shoestring from you. That's what he says. But then, here comes this Melchizedek fellow. Melchizedek, king of Salem, brings forth bread and wine. Doesn't say here, but Abraham not only accepts it. Let's keep reading. He was the priest of the Most High God. Verse 19, and he blessed him. Melchizedek blessed Abraham and said, blessed be Abram, of the Most High God, possessor of heaven and earth. Excuse me. Sorry. Now, and he blessed, verse 20, and blessed be the Most High God who hath delivered thine enemies in thy hand, and he gave him tithes of all. Who tithed there? Abraham did. Yeah, he tithed to Melchizedek, didn't he? Long story about that, but I don't want to get into that so much, except to say, Abraham not only disregarded Sodom, the king of Sodom, but here comes Melchizedek, who was not even in the battle. Melchizedek, king of Salem. What do you mean, Salem? What we mean is Jerusalem. He's the king of Jerusalem. Some people believe Melchizedek is Jesus Christ incarnate. I don't know if he is. He might be. If not, nevertheless, he is a type of Christ. And something interesting about this verse 18, if an Orthodox Jew who really knows the Old Testament reads verse 18, they don't understand it. How can this be? And you and I may not see it at first, but a Jew will, an Orthodox Jew will see this, the first thing they'll see, and it'll disturb them when they see that Melchizedek's king of Salem brings forth bread and wine, and he was the priest of the Most High God. He is a king and a priest. Now, Jews know that the kingly tribe was the tribe of Judah. And Jews know that the priestly tribe was the tribe of Levi. And these two were never to mix. And here's a guy that is the king and the priest. Only three people in the Bible, in the entire Bible, that are listed as king and priest. You probably know the second one. You may not think about the third one. We're going to get to them in a minute. But here's that's kind of what I want to show you first, is there's Melchizedek, king and priest. And this is going to all play in our study in Zechariah in just a second. King and priest. Very, very important here. All right, so now let's, on our way to Zechariah, turn to the book of Psalms 110. Book of Psalms 110. Verse 1, Psalm 110, verse 1. The Lord said unto my Lord. Now, first off, what does that mean? Sometimes we just read the Bible so quickly we don't even. What he's saying is there, let me interpret a little bit, is the Lord God the Father said to the Lord Jesus Christ. That's God the Father speaking to his Son in a fascinating statement here. God the Father saying to his Son, sit thou at my right hand until I make thine enemies thine footstool. Where's Jesus sitting then? On God's throne. Some people say, well, Jesus is in heaven sitting on his throne. Jesus is not in heaven sitting on his throne. Jesus is in heaven sitting on God's throne. I could show you many scriptures. I won't take the time today, but I could show you many scriptures. He's sitting there just like God told him to do here at God's right hand on God's throne. Very important to see. God said, you're going to sit there until I make your enemies at your footstool. Now, Jesus will rightfully take his throne. He's a king, and God makes him a king right here. I can show you some more verses, but this is God, Jesus' kingship right there. Verse 2, the Lord shall send the rod of thy strength out of Zion. Rule thou in the midst of thine enemies. He's going to be a king. He's going to rule like kings do one day in the midst of his enemies. By the way, that's going to be here on earth. We're going to see that in Zechariah. Now, it's Christmas time. People don't have any problem understanding and believing that Jesus came. He was born of a virgin in the manger and then celebrated worldwide holiday, and people don't have any problem believing that. Why is it that yet when you think about, no, Jesus is going to come back a second time, and he is going to rule on this earth? People don't think about that, but that's going to happen as well. And we have to be ready for that, don't we? That's the whole thing. Because look at verse 4. Okay. The Lord hath sworn and will not repent. God said this and he's not going to take it back. Thou art a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. There he's named priest. So he's named king already, and he's named king, priest after the order of Melchizedek. What is he saying there? Lots of things, but let me just say this. The second person of the three in the Word of God that are kings and priests, the second person is Jesus Christ. Three people named in the Word of God that are kings and priests. The first one, Melchizedek, a type of Christ, if nothing else, and Jesus Christ, who is king and priest. By the way, look at verse 5 and 6. This is free. The Lord at thy right hand shall strike through the kings in the day of his wrath. He shall judge among the heathen. He shall fill the places with the dead bodies. You say that is pretty straight talk. That is not politically correct in 2023. No, I'm just reading the Word of God. He's going to fill the places with dead bodies. He shall wound the heads of over many countries. That's what the people, when Jesus came the first time, the people were looking for a king that would destroy all the other kings and become king himself. Israel was looking for that, but they didn't realize that the first time Jesus came, he was going to come as a sacrifice, wasn't he? For our sins. The first time he came was a different reason. He was conquering something, all right, but he was conquering our sin. The second time he comes, he's going to come in judgment. These verses, verse 5 and 6, that's still to come. You don't say, boy, it's bad out here today. These kings and the rulers of the world, they have complete control. They may for now, but it's not going to last forever. I'm not trying to be threatening. I'm just saying, look, Jesus is going to come and he's going to take care of all this stuff. That's what it says there. He shall wound the heads over many countries. So, before we get to Zechariah, let's just quickly look at the third person. That's the king and priest. And then I'll just show it to you, and then we'll dwell on it a little bit. Revelation chapter 5. Revelation chapter 5. Now, you know this. Not going to be a surprise to you. Verse 9, they sung a new song saying, thou art worthy to take the book and to open the seals thereof, for thou wast slain and hast redeemed us to God by the blood out of every kindred and tongue and people and nation. So verse 9, who's speaking there? The redeemed. They clearly say, Jesus, they sung a new song and the song was, you've redeemed us, right? By the blood of the Lamb. I mean, that's a good place for that song. And it redeemed us. Look at verse 10, and has made us unto our God kings and priests. We shall reign on the earth. The third one is, I tricked you there a little bit. I keep men saying it's a person, right? What is a person? It's the body of Christ. No, the first one's Melchizedek, king and priest. Second one, Jesus Christ, king and priest. The third one is the body of Christ. You and I, if you're saved, do you realize what kind of I hope you do by the end of this lesson, or whenever I get finished. I can see the clock's running ahead of me as usual. But do we understand what kind of place God has for us here? What God has done for us? He's made us kings and priests. You know, when this was not done all the time, biblical times, the Old Testament. When Saul was the first king of Israel. He was king of Israel. And do you remember that time? I'll just give you the reference. You can look it up. 1 Samuel 13. Saul was waiting. He was going to battle. And he was, you know, before they went to battle, they did an offering to God. And it was the priest that would do the offering, not the king, because the Levites were the priests and the kings were from Judah. And Saul was waiting on Samuel to get there and waiting on Samuel to get there. Samuel wasn't there. So Saul just said, you know what? I'm going to do it myself. And he offered the offering himself, and it cost him That and a couple other things, but that's the big one that cost him his kingship. The first king of Israel, God said, no, look, I'm going after somebody else after my own heart. Saul, you're done. There's a fellow named Uzziah in 2 Chronicles 26. Uzziah was king. I'm going to read you verse 5. You don't have to turn there. As long, because this is good teaching anyway, this verse. As long as he sought the Lord, God made him prosper. Now, you might want to remember that. We might all want to remember that. As long as that king, Uzziah, sought the Lord, God made him prosper. And then Uzziah's heart, you can read it, the chapter, was lifted up. His heart was lifted up, and he decided, I'm going to go in, and I'm going to offer some offerings to the Lord. And you read it there, the priests say, no, no, Uzziah, you're the king. You cannot do this. He says, I'm the king, and I can do anything I want. And he goes and makes the offerings. Anybody remember what happened to Uzziah? That's right. Turned into a leper, didn't he? Yeah. God said, no. Kings and priests are reserved for three people, Melchizedek, Jesus, and the body of Christ. And that's all. And that's the way he did it. Now let's go to Zechariah. Now this last vision might mean a little more to us. Zechariah 6. We ended up chapter 5 talking about Babylon. Chapter 6, verse 1. I turned and lifted up mine eyes and looked. Behold, there came four chariots out between two mountains, and the mountains were mountains of brass. If you read this in the Hebrew, you understand what's called a definitive phrase or a definitive argument. In other words, these are two actual mountains. Now, Zechariah, he's got this in the vision, but he sees two mountains. Good Bible scholars tell us, and I've done some research on it, tell us it's these two mountains, the Temple Mount, where Jesus was crucified, and the Mount of Olives. Mount of Olives, and between them, this Kidron Valley. And of course, I know that's a kind of a, you might say a Google thing, so you can't see it too well. I can see it really good from here, but you can't see it too well. But there's the Temple Mount, and that spot right there, you know, is where they have the Dome of the Rock and so forth. Temple Mount, Jesus was crucified, the Mount of Olives. So this chair, and I won't make too much of that except to say that place right there tells us this thing, God's involved. I mean, that's where Jesus was at. This is where it centers us geographically what God's going to do and where he's going to rule and reign from and where he's going to judge from. He's going to judge, isn't he, from Jerusalem. Verse 2, in the first chariot, now we're going to see these horses again, were red horses, second chariot, black horses, third chariot, white horses, fourth chariot, grizzled and bay horses. Then I answered and said unto the angel that talked with me, what are these, my Lord? Now, we've listed some chariots there with some different kind of horses, and I'm not going to spend too much time here, but there's a red, white, black, and in Zechariah, they're called grizzled or bay. In Revelation, they're called pale, but same kind of horses. In the book of Revelation 6, when these kind of horses come, there was war when the red horse came. When the white horse came, the Antichrist came conquering, the black horse, famine, the pale horse, death. And so we see that these are horses that are used in the judgment. These are horses that are used in the tribulation time. These are horses that are used in the judgment, and that's what we're talking about right here. What mean these, my Lord? Verse 5. And the angel answered and said to me, these are four spirits. So he's speaking of those four chariots, right? Four spirits of the heavens, which go forth from standing before the Lord of all the earth. Sometimes that word spirits is translated winds. The reason it's translated spirits here is because they were standing before the Lord of the earth. In other words, what we're talking about here as we open this last vision is the spiritual realm. Something that most people saved or not, certainly unsaved don't think about it too much. But even saved, I wonder if we think about this enough and understand it. God does have his angels ministering to us. He said he would, and he does. There are unholy angels also in a spiritual battle. Paul told us, even when a couple of people, let's say a couple of Christians, get sideways with each other, if I say it like that, you know what that is, Paul told us? He said, look, we're not, those two are not wrestling against flesh and blood, but against, it's spiritual warfare, against principalities and powers in the air and so forth, right? And so this spiritual warfare is real and it's very powerful, and that's what he's telling us here. These four spirits are going out. And this will be, by the way, in the last days. How do we know that? I gave you a little hint once before, but when you read the Old Testament and you see the phrase, the Lord of all the earth, that's in that verse. We've seen it before. You know we're talking about the last days. Most of the time in the Old Testament, we're referring to Israel. We're referring to a specific place like Babylon or Egypt or so forth, and it's named. So you hear people all the time say, well, I don't know if the United States is in prophecy. I don't know this. No, we're talking about the whole earth here. When you see that, which is rare, always know that every single time it's talking about the very last day, most of the time it's talking about the millennial, in fact. The millennial reign where Jesus Christ will be on the throne, ruling and reigning from Jerusalem, this whole earth. All right, so let me just keep going here. Verse 6 through 8, and the black horses which are therein go forth into the north country, and the white go forth after them, and the grizzled go forth toward the south country. Two different kind of chariots go in the north. One goes in the south. I'm going to read some more in a minute, but just so we understand here, that's the spiritual thing that are going on through the whole earth. Like the reason that he used the same word as wind, you and I know when they say the wind's going to blow in the plains tomorrow. Now, you don't have to be much of a weatherman to guess that, right? That's going to happen somewhere. But a lot of times, it's not like when a Lubbock weatherman says the wind's going to blow tomorrow, it only happens in Lubbock, is it? Happens everywhere in West Texas that day, it'll be going. That's kind of the thing here is what he's trying to get at is this thing is global. They're going. But they start in that north country. Why? Because in the last days, who's in control? The Antichrist, the king of the north, Daniel 11. David talked on Daniel 11 Wednesday night. Daniel 11, the king of the north, the Antichrist. Babylon, we spent several weeks on Babylon. Babylon is the world system that is being put in place now and that will control the world one day. Babylon, we saw, is riding the beast, riding the Antichrist. Babylon uses the conquering Antichrist to set up this world kingdom. And then what happens? The Antichrist gets so strong and has these 10 countries or regions or 10 kings with him. And they overthrow and take over Babylon and the Antichrist takes control. We saw all that as we study. And so God sends two of these chariots up north to handle Babylon. And to handle the Antichrist. And so spiritually what just happened in that verse, Babylon and the Antichrist went down. I mean, that's basically what happened. The south is Egypt and that southern king, especially Egypt. So that southern region just got taken care of in that verse. In the verse 7, the bay went forth and sought. The bay goes and asks permission. Sought to go that they might walk to and fro through the earth. And he said, get you hence, walk to and fro through the earth. So they walked to and fro through the earth. I'm going to just read something here. Verse 8. Then cried he upon me and spake, behold, these that go toward the north country have quieted my spirit in the north country. And that ends that eighth vision. Do you see that somebody could just read those few verses and say, nothing happened in that whole eight vision. And in fact, what happened is this. Babylon, it's a spiritual view of what we've been studying, but Babylon was just destroyed. In chapter 5, Babylon was established on her own base, right? We saw that. In chapter 6, it's destroyed. The Antichrist is destroyed. The false prophet is destroyed. The southern kingdom that was fighting, the northern kingdom is destroyed. And that bay horse that asks permission to go in the rest of the world, folks, that's a picture of Armageddon, where the armies of the earth come and meet at Megiddo, and Jesus destroys. This whole thing is the Lord when he comes back and he deals in judgment with the world, and we come back with him. That's what this whole thing is. Now, at the time we finish verse 8 that I read, when the Lord's Spirit is quieted, there will be zero, look, sorry, this is going to be a little blunt here, zero people alive on this earth that are not saved at that point. When this is finished, God will have judged the whole earth. Everybody from that point on that starts in the millennial reign will be saved. Now, as we continue on the millennial reign, those in their natural bodies will have children. They will not all get saved. We've talked about that. But at that point in time, Jesus will have judged the earth, you see, and taken care of all wickedness, such that when we start the millennial reign, everybody will be saved. We'll be down here with you. I'm going to show you that in a minute. I'm running quickly out of time, so let's move. Verse 10 and 9. The word of the Lord came unto me, saying, I'm in Zechariah 6:10. Take of them of the cap. Now, and the word of the Lord came unto me, saying, right there. This is not a vision. We're done with the vision. So now we've been showing some things through Zechariah. Now Zechariah is going to show us something that actually happens there. And where's he at? He is in Jerusalem, isn't he? Take of them of the captivity of Heldiah and of Tobijah and of Jedidiah, which are come from Babylon, and come thou that same day and go into the house of Josiah, the son of Zephaniah. Take thou silver and gold, and make crowns, and set them upon the head of Joshua, the son of Joshadech, the high priest. So these three guys come over from Babylon because Jerusalem at this moment, now we're back into real life here. And Jerusalem, remember the floor, the foundation of the temple is laid, but the rest of the temple is not built. Zechariah is a prophet there. He and Haggai are preaching to them to build the rest of that temple. They need some funding, and so the Medes and Persians have let some Jews come back from Babylon to bring some money and some supplies to rebuild that temple. Well, these three guys, we find out, bring silver and gold, but it's not going to be used for the temple. It's going to be used for something else. They're going to make crowns, plural. Crowns, and set them on the high priest. So they're showing we got crowns we're putting on the high priest. And what does he say in verse 12? And speak unto him, saying, thus speaketh the Lord of hosts, saying, behold the man whose name is the branch. In your Bible, is branch every single letter capitalized? Who is that? Jesus Christ, right? What did Pilate say when he presented Jesus Christ to the crowd that day? Behold the man, didn't he? I got that cross reference here. It's interesting. The branch is the man right there, right? Behold the man. We've seen the word branch four times. We saw it in chapter 3. I showed it to you in the book of Isaiah as well. Here in Zechariah 6, behold a man. Jesus is called a man. In Zechariah 3, he was called a servant. In Isaiah, he was called a king. Also in Isaiah, he was called God. Every time the word branch was given, B-R-A-N-C-H, all in caps, it was a designation of Jesus either as king, servant, man, or God. Now just to show you how the Bible's connected here, king, servant, man, and God. Branch, four times in the Old Testament, including right here in Zechariah. How does Matthew present Jesus? King. How does Mark present Jesus? Servant. How does Luke present Jesus? As a son. As a man. Son of man. You can read it in Luke. Son of man. God. John presents Jesus as God. The four times branch shows up in the Old Testament is a foreshadowing of those Gospels. People say, why is there four Gospels? Because everything works together. God put everything perfectly together in his word, didn't he? Now, it says here of Jesus, he will grow up out of his place and Jesus will build the temple of God. That's what it says in verse 12. So after those visions, after that destruction we talked about, Armageddon, so Babylon destroyed and all that, Jesus will come back and he will build that temple. Even, verse 13, he shall build the temple of the Lord and shall bear the glory. He shall sit and rule upon whose throne? His throne. Whose throne is he on now? God's throne. But now he's going to be sitting when he gets in Jerusalem after the judgment. He's going to be sitting on his throne, isn't he? And he shall be priest. Wait a minute. Priest? I thought he was going to be king. It said earlier, he's going to rule. Oh no, he's going to be priest and king, isn't he? Only three people are going to be priest and king, right? Melchizedek, Jesus. Melchizedek, a type of Christ. Jesus, right here, he's going to be king and priest. Jesus, when he rules and reigns on this earth, is going to rule in peace. Look at this. And the council of peace shall be between them both. What does that mean? Between priest and king. Jesus will come and the millennial reign will be a time of peace like this world has never known. It'll not only be so peaceful, diseases won't happen to people. That's the lion will dwell with the lamb. All those things we've talked about in the millennial reign. When Jesus comes back. And those crowns, verse 14, I'm going to skip most of this verse for time. Look at the very last phrase on verse 14, will be for a memorial in the temple of the Lord. Why did they make more than one crown? He said, I want you to take those crowns and put them on Josiah. He was the high priest as a picture, and then take those crowns and put them in the temple for a memory that this is all going to happen. That Jesus is going to come back and he's going to rule and reign. Crowns, plural. It's interesting, you don't have to turn there. Revelation 19, when Jesus comes back, Revelation 19, it says this, and his eyes were a flame of fire and on his head were many crowns. No, it's just showing Jesus when he comes back. That's what the picture of. Now, this is going to literally happen. I'm out of time. I'm going to show you one more verse, and then maybe next week I'll kind of summarize a couple. Look at this verse up on the slide. Revelation 3:21. Jesus speaking to the church, to us, to him that overcometh. Who's an overcomer? If you're a believer, you're an overcomer. If you're saved, you're overcome. To him that overcomes. Will I grant, Jesus said this, will I grant to sit with me on my throne even as I also overcame and am set down with my Father in His throne. Who can be on that throne? Do you see the privilege of being saved? Kings and priests is what we are. Jesus was king and priest, Melchizedek and the body of Christ. And Jesus says to the body of Christ, He says this, look, right now, because I overcame, we had Resurrection Day a few Sundays ago, and Jesus rose from the grave, because I overcame, I'm set down with my Father in His throne. Jesus is right there, sitting there on His Father's throne, not on His own throne. But as we've seen in Zechariah here, one day Jesus will sit on His own throne. He will rebuild the temple and sit on His own throne as king and priest. And He says this to all of us, I'm going to grant you to sit in my throne with me, just like my Father let me sit on His throne after I overcame. Because you've overcame, you get to sit on my throne with me. Do you feel special today?
Yeah.
Is the world getting you down? You see all this stuff going on and you said, man, I don't know. Folks, we got a glorious future. We will rule, we will sit and rule with Jesus Christ in His kingdom. You ought to feel good. When you're down, think about that. That's what's going to happen. If you're saved, if you're not saved, you're running out of time. But accept Christ today and join the body of Christ, because the body in Christ is going to be kings and priests and sit and rule. He said, I'm going to grant you to sit with me on my throne. Jesus Himself is not even on His throne today. But when He gets there, guess who's going to be sitting with Him? Those of us that believe. Isn't that good? That, folks, that is so glorious. That is so wonderful. I'm out of time, past time, so let's pray. Our Father, we're just...